This evening we're looking at Isaiah chapter 58 and 59. And these two chapters in one sense are a little negative because they're pointing out the sin of God's people in the days of Isaiah. And in chapter 58, they are not fasting properly. They're fasting, they're just going through the motions, but they have sin in their life. And then the Sabbath day, verse 13, they're not honoring the Sabbath day properly. They're just using it for their own pleasure. And so, you know, sin is pointed out there. And then, of course, chapter 59, just about all of it is the first 15 verses deals with Israel's sin. But turn with me to verse 20 of chapter 59. It does end on this positive note, and that is that the Lord sends a redeemer unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. So you can turn. You can get out of your sin. You can leave it if you want to. God provides a plan for that to happen. You can stay in your sin or you can turn from your sin. So both chapters are pretty negative, but each chapter ends on a positive note. In chapter 58, if they'll stop that improper fasting, the Lord will bless them. Verse 8 and following, light will break forth and I'll hear you when I call, you know. And verse 13, they weren't doing the Sabbath right, but if they'll change, verse 14, I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob. So it does end on a positive note. So the choice is we can stay in sin and just keep doing what we're doing, or we can come out of that and make changes and be blessed by the Lord. So this evening, then, we want to wrap up this idea of God's people will be delivered and the coming deliverer. I actually adjusted my outline just a little bit right over here to include tonight's lesson because of the well-known prophecy in chapter 59 and verse 20 about the coming Redeemer. And Paul references that in the book of Romans. So one more chapter and reference here about the deliverer, the divine deliverer. So there's a lot of messianic prophecies in this section 49 through 59. Now, there will be more if you look at chapter 61 and verse 1 when we get that to that in our next lesson. This is applied to Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon the anointed. That's applied to Jesus, so we'll be looking at that in the next lesson. But many of the prophecies dealing with Jesus are 49 through 59. Okay, we'll start this evening with Larry, please. What is Isaiah told to cry aloud? Okay, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and declare unto my people their transgressions, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Isaiah is told to cry aloud like a trumpet. A trumpet is not a soft instrument. A trumpet can be a very loud instrument. And we need people who will declare sin, not cover it up, not hide it, not dance around it, not avoid it. And so Isaiah is called upon to declare Israel's sin. And two examples in this chapter are they weren't fasting properly and they weren't keeping the Sabbath properly. But we need to be open about that. And really, not just preachers, that needs to be our approach in life as a parent, as an individual Christian. We need to just be open about sin so that we can confess that and repent of that and get rid of that. And not try to avoid it. Mike, number two, what are the people of Israel doing while they are sinning?
They seek God daily. They delight to know His ways. They take delight in approaching God.
Right, so they're approaching God, but at the same time, they've got sin in their life, and the example that is given is this improper fasting. And look at verse 4. They're going through this fasting, but they're engaged in wickedness. And we've seen earlier in the book examples of hypocrisy. Do you remember the chapter earlier in the book that's quoted in Matthew? These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Chapter 1, they're coming into the temple bringing sacrifices, but they've got blood on their hands. And so there's been other examples in Isaiah of this hypocrisy, but they seek me daily. So they regularly come and go through the motions, but there's sin in their life, and they're not, they don't have the right heart and the right attitude. And they're going through the ordinances, they're going through, you know, ask me righteous judgments, they delight to draw near unto me. But when they fast, they have the wrong attitude. When they go through the Sabbath, they have the wrong attitude. Okay. Janice, how are the people of Israel acting during the day of their fast? Yeah, they'll fast, but now this is not abstaining from food like we do today, like you're supposed to fast before going to the doctor's office. What was the fast that was required of the Israelites on our digging deeper? Number one, the Day of Atonement was the one required one, once a year. Their other ones were voluntary in nature. Do you remember the Pharisee in Luke 18, he said, I fast often, you know. Some of them were voluntary, but there's one required, one a year where you're supposed to smite your breast and confess your sin and be mournful over that. But whenever they, whether it's that one or other ones that they volunteered for, when they fasted, they were mistreating others around them. They had wickedness in their own life. And so they're just going through the motions is all they're doing. They're just playing, we'd say play church. It's hypocritical. Okay. So what's the solution? Claudette, did you get number 4? What kind of fast does the Lord desire of His people? Okay. Joyce, did you get that one?
I did, but I don't have
to. Okay. Sherry? Okay, this wickedness, verse 4, you got to get rid of it, verse 6. You got to get rid of the wickedness. You've got to start treating people properly. Quit oppressing people. Quit. Verse 7, give bread to the hungry. Bring the poor that are cast out of thy house. They were mistreating people around them. Start treating people right. Get rid of the wickedness in your life. And then I will bless you. And what is the Lord going to give them? Mason, number 5, what blessings does the Lord give His people who fast properly?
He's going to be with them and He's going to see their light and their rear guard.
Right. And this really goes all the way down into verse 12. All the different things that He's going to give them. So light and healing. And one of the main ones in verse 9 is what? When you call upon me in prayer, then I'm going to answer you. We all want our prayers answered, don't we? And we do that. We pray a lot here, don't we? And hopefully at home and other places, we all want our prayers heard. What is the requirement for that? It's not just, well, when you offer up a prayer, God hears you no matter what you're... No, you've got to live right. And you've got to act right if we want God to hear our prayers. So, thou shalt call, thou shalt cry, and He will say, here am I. That's a beautiful thought. Okay? So this is the first example that is given, improper fasting. The second one is improper Sabbath observance. Matthew number 6, what are the people of Israel to do in order to observe the Sabbath properly? Right. Look at verse 13, doing thy own pleasure. What was this? How were they supposed to act on the Sabbath? What were they supposed to do or not do?
Well,
What's that?
No work.
They were to honor the Sabbath day, no work, and they were using it as another day of work. We know that from the book of Nehemiah. They were using it for their own pleasure on my holy day. It was to be a day of rest. They needed to call it a delight. That's an interesting thought. When a Jew didn't delight in the Sabbath, then he's going to misuse it. And think about the Lord's Day on Sunday. If we don't delight to use it in worship to the Lord, then we're going to use it for our own pleasure. And really, we're seeing more and more people, including brethren, it seems like they're using Sunday just for their own pleasure. We're seeing more traveling, vacationing, missing services. It's just becoming sort of another day that's sort of a break because we got to get it, you know, get back for Monday because we got to go to work on Monday. We don't want to use that as a day for traveling or vacation because that's work. We can't miss work. So we're using Sunday now sometimes. I'm hearing more of that. So we've got to be very careful about that attitude because it's a slippery slope down the road to just doing more and more of what I want and less of what the Lord wants. I wanted to comment, we didn't look at all of 9 through 12, but the different blessings that God is going to give. You know, he's going to provide light. Verse 11, Jehovah will guide thee continually, guidance from God. Building up the waste places, they're going to be productive. God will help them to rebuild their lives and things like that. So all of the blessings starting in verse 8 that come from God, light and answered prayer and guidance and so forth, that's very important, but we've got to turn back and come back to God. On the Sabbath day, in order to be blessed, they've got to stop using it for their own pleasures and start setting it aside as a holy day and delighting in it. Look at verse 13. Not to do thine own ways. Not to do thine own ways. So, it's not a situation where we use it for what we want to use it for. Okay? We need to use it for what the Lord wants it used for. Okay? What blessing does the Lord give his people who observe the Sabbath properly? Janice? Right, there will be joy and blessing from the Lord. But we have to honor his way the right way. We can't just simply go through the motions. We can't just go through the motions of fasting with a wrong life or attitude. We can't just go through the motions of the Sabbath day with just the wrong attitude or life. We've got to do it right. God is not interested in just going through the motions. He's also interested in the right heart and life as you're doing that. And we can see a lot of applications for us today in the Lord's church. Okay? Mandy, number 8. Why does God not hear Israel and why are they separated from him? Right, because of their sin. So Isaiah is told to cry aloud and declare the sin of Israel. The people of Israel are hypocrites because they draw near to the Lord while sinning at the same time. They fast, but they do not afflict their souls. They've got all this sin going on, mistreating others and wickedness, but they're not properly repentant while they're going through the fast. They fast while committing wickedness. The Lord wants a fast that comes from a proper attitude in life. The people are divinely blessed who fast properly. The Lord answers them when they cry for help. More blessings come to those who fast properly. The Lord wants his people to observe the Sabbath properly and stop using it for their own pleasure. Like the proper fast, the Lord blesses those who observe the Sabbath properly. So there's a proper fast observance. There is a proper Sabbath observance. Both of those things are important. Isaiah 59, this is a great chapter. It ends up in a lot of sermons, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 especially. Sin separates us from God. In other words, we're not in fellowship with God. That kind of, not physical separation, but spiritual. We're not in fellowship with God. The Lord does not hear Israel because they sin and their sins separate them from God. Isaiah lists several sins of Israel. Bloodshed, lying, lack of righteousness and truth. Trusting in vanity, conceiving mischief, acts of violence, and running to evil. Is that our next question? I think I had a question along those lines. What iniquities and sins of Israel are listed by Isaiah? And those would be the ones there in verses 3 and following. And we're going to have a chart here in just a minute showing some examples of this, parallels of this in the New Testament. These are not just things that God's people do a long time ago. We can still do these things if we're not careful, and we have to be mindful that these sins are still around today. Okay? So, add that into the list. Just all kinds of bad things going on there. Larry, number 10, what are the evildoers in Israel compared to? Right, so on the adder's eggs or the viper, you know, the poisonous snake, these people are like a poisonous snake. They're just, they're certainly not good for you. They're causing all kinds of problems for themselves and others. And then the spider's web, notice in verse 5, weave the spider's web, he that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their web shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Can you wear a spider's web? It doesn't cover, does it? Instead of putting on clothes, you're just going to put on a spider's web and then walk out. It doesn't cover. It's nothing. And so the idea there is it's just vain and vanity and worthless. And so they're compared to these two things. And that's what we get into when we get into sin in our life. It's just going to cause a big problem. And it's going to cause injury to ourselves and others. It's going to hurt. It's going to be a problem. And it's also not going to help us in any way. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hand. Their web shall not become garments. It doesn't help to live in sin like this. Okay? Number 11. Mike, what do the evildoers experience in their life?
Their feet run to evil.
Okay, so there's going to be destruction. There's going to be a lack of peace in their life. There is consequence to sin. You don't sin and not have any consequence. And that's the lie of the devil. The devil says, oh yeah, you can commit all these sins and nothing. There's not going to be any consequence. No, there is. There's going to be desolation, destruction, a lack of peace. There's going to be problems in your life when you engage in these kinds of things. And our society today says, just do all of this and don't worry about it. It's not going to be a problem. It's a problem. So there's always consequence to sin. And so that's why I wanted to ask that question, just to get us to see that there's going to be a problem when you engage in these kinds of things. There's not going to be any peace for us when we do this kind of thing. There's going to be some problem somewhere. Okay? Number 12, Janice, how does Isaiah describe the life of the sinful Israelites? Right. This continues the consequence of living in sin. You're going to be like a blind person walking around, groping around. It's not going to be a good life for you. You're also going to moan like a dove. And it's kind of interesting. A bear and a dove, are kind of opposite animals, you know. But we might roar like a bear because there's problems in our life as a result of sin. We might moan like a dove because of the problems of our sin. And so a couple of different illustrations there. But it's like walking around like a blind man stumbling around, or it's like a dead man. That's the consequence of having sin in our life. So it's a continuation of verse 8, where there's problems. Destruction, desolation, no peace, walking around like a blind man, moaning like a dove, you know, over the problems in our lives. So we just need to see that there's going to be consequences to these sinful actions. Okay? I guess Sherry, number 13. What transgressions and sins and iniquities are listed by Isaiah? Right. So now we have some more sins. Let's read together, beginning in verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and our iniquities, we know them. Transgression and... Now, here's some more added to the list of what is mentioned back up in verse 3, 4, and 5. Or 3 through 8. Here's some more. Denying Jehovah, turning away from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and justice is turned away backward. When you read that word justice, think about how they treated other people. Chapter 58, they didn't care about the poor, they didn't care about the needy, and that type of thing. And righteousness standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yea, truth is lacking, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. So, more sins added to the list. Look at that statement, truth is fallen in the street. Underscore that. That is a classic statement. Make a great sermon. They were not upholding truth in their personal lives, other places. And it was like it was falling in the street and being neglected and abandoned. And that goes all on all the time. It goes on today. Don't ever let truth down in your personal life, anywhere else. Don't let it fall. But truth is fallen in a lot of pulpits across the land, in a lot of homes, in a lot of marriages, in a lot of personal lives. We're not upholding truth. Okay? So we've got to hold it up in our lives and carry it and live by it, defend it, walk by it, uphold it in that sense. But they just let it go. Not only that, but look at verse 15. He that departs from evil makes himself a prey. So in Israel at this time, when you stayed away from evil, you were the bad guy. I want to stay away from evil. I want to try to live right. I want to try to follow truth. You make yourself a prey to whom? To all of these bad guys up in verse 3 and following. All these Israelites who've got a bunch of sin in their life. You're a prey to them. They don't like you for wanting to stay away from evil. Stay away from them. Stay away from evil. They don't like that. So you become a prey. You become the person who's being hunted. That's terrible. And yet we find that even today sometimes in our own society. You try to live right, you're the bad guy. You try to stay away from evil and wrongdoing. Oh, you're the bad guy. We don't want to hear from you. We don't need you, you see. So things are all turned upside down. And of course, we knew that at the beginning of the book, back in chapter 5, all of those woes Some were calling evil good and good evil. Things are all turned upside down in Isaiah's society. This is about 740 BC. And about 20 years later, the northern kingdom is going to go away into Assyrian captivity for all of these sins. And then about 150 years after that, the Babylonian captivity. And a lot of them didn't like Isaiah preaching this, and they didn't like Jeremiah preaching it either. They were happy in their sinful life. So things are all turned around. Okay? So, thoughts of iniquity, no justice, deny the Lord, oppress and revolt, speak words of falsehood, they stop supporting truth. And we could add up there that when a person wants to stay away from evil, they're made a prey, and that's just terrible. Okay? Mason, number 14. What does the Lord see among his people and what does he do?
All of these things that you just talked about, he sees them, but he sees them.
Okay, so all of this stuff that's going on, the Lord sees it. The Lord doesn't overlook it. Society might, mankind, they don't care what's going on, but the Lord sees, and he's going to do two things. He's going to do two things. He's going to punish those who don't turn from sin. He's going to meet them with vengeance. But those who do want to turn from sin, he's going to provide a redeemer for them. So let's look at that. What does the Lord put on and why? Matthew? Okay. So, number one, God sees the sin, verse 15. Number two, he sees that there is no man to stand up as an intercessor, so he takes it upon himself to provide salvation. Number three, he puts on as if it were putting on garments, and this is like the New Testament, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, putting on the helmet of salvation. But it's like a warrior going out, a breastplate and a helmet, a soldier. He's going out with a mission to fight with this sin. So I see the sin. Number two, I'm going to do something about it. Number three, I'm going to put on the necessary elements to go take care of this sin, which is righteousness, salvation, and vengeance. Vengeance for to punish the sin. And he puts this on, and why does he do it? Well, the vengeance, verse 18, he will repay according to their deeds, according he will repay. Wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay, recompense. Now, some people would comment on verse 18 and, you know, the islands, other places, where all of a sudden Isaiah switches to God's judgment upon sinners elsewhere. But the context are these sinners that go all the way back to verse 1. It might include people elsewhere, but God's people among Israel who are sinning and don't want to change, they're like adversaries and enemies to God. He's separated from them. He won't hear them anymore. And he's going to bring vengeance upon them. So that's the negative side of it. Let's now look at the positive side. Janus number 16, who comes to Zion and who will he save? Right. So for those who don't want to change, they're going to get God's vengeance. For those who want to turn, a redeemer will come to Zion unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith Jehovah. We have to turn, which means repent. We have to change. We can't just keep doing what we're doing. And where is this quoted in the New Testament? That's the first one. That's earlier in the chapter. Where is this one quoted? Romans 11. Let's look at the Romans 3 first, and then let's turn to the Romans 11. Romans 3. Paul quotes from Isaiah 59 7 and 8, this list of sins, and he borrows from it, he quotes from it, to make the point how that all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are several Old Testament quotations here. Some of them are from Psalms. Several of them are from Psalms. But there's one right here, verse 15, Romans 3:15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. That's 59:7-8. And then just a few verses later, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So he uses that to show how that both Jew and Gentile are in sin. Look at verse 9. For we before laid to charge both of Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Verse 9. And then he starts quoting several Old Testament passages where people are sinning and so forth. Several of them are from Psalms. Okay, turn over to Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, starting in about verse 11, Paul uses an illustration of a tree that has branches. And the branches are made up of both Jews and Gentiles on this tree. Think of it as like God's tree of salvation. And there is this these branches that go out, and both Jews and Gentiles are allowed to be in this tree. And then look at verse 25, Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery. That is what I've just been talking about, how that both Jews and Gentiles can be in God's tree of salvation, as it were. Lest you be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel. Not all Jews want to be saved through Jesus Christ. Some of them are hardened. Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. That word so is manner. In this manner, in what manner? In the manner that he's just been talking about, how that they have to be grafted into this tree. So all Israel shall be saved in this manner, even as it is written. And then here's the quotation from 59, 20, and 21. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Isaiah says the redeemer. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. So Jesus is that one. Look at verse 28. As touching the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. It's through the gospel that this is going to come about. It's going to be through the good news about Jesus Christ. And so he is the deliverer. He is the redeemer. Okay. Number 17, Mandy, what covenant does the Lord make with those who turn from their transgressions? Right. God's word is always going to be with his people. And Paul applies that, and this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. The covenant of always having God's word, Isaiah 59:21, is ultimately fulfilled in that his word is that gospel which takes away their sins. He's going to have a covenant, a new covenant, that will, where there can be forgiveness of sins. Okay? Okay, very good. So just a few, let's look at our applications then. Both kind of negative chapters dealing with Israel's sin, but both of them end on a positive note. If people will turn back, if you'll stop fasting and misusing my Sabbath, I'll bless you. If you'll come out of these sins and turn from them, there is a Redeemer who will save you. Let's look at a few applications, and then I want to look at these sins that are listed. It's important to cry aloud and declare the sin of the Lord's people so they can turn back to the Lord. We should appreciate someone who points out our sin. And there's all kinds of New Testament passages that tell us, and not just preachers, but like James 5, 19 and 20. If anyone, convert someone from the error of their way, it's not just preachers, but concerned members, parents, concerned brethren. We've got to turn people around from their sin. We need to be careful not to act hypocritically by drawing near to God while continuing to live in sin. We need to be careful not to go through the motions of what the Lord wants without having the proper attitude and life. And that Luke 18:12, the Pharisee, well, I pray often and I fast often, but he had sin in his life and he wouldn't admit it. We need to be careful not to neglect what the Lord wants because we are self-serving and doing our own pleasure. That's why they weren't observing the Sabbath day right. They were just doing their own pleasures on the Sabbath day. If we want the Lord to hear our prayers and respond, we need to serve Him the way He wants, not the way we want. And 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12 says that if we will turn away from evil, then the Lord will hear us. It's one of those, what I call a prayer rule. We got to follow the rules if we want our prayers answered, and that's one of them. Sin separates us from God. When we sin, nothing happens, like you don't hear anything or God doesn't say anything, does He? I mean, nothing happens in that way, but you're immediately separated. And I think when people sin because nothing physically happens at that moment between them and God, that they don't care. But it separates us. He cannot be in fellowship with that. We must never neglect standing for the truth. And one of the biggest things that is going on today is that truth is falling in the street. And may it never be us who's letting it drop. Like the Lord, we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. That's a part of putting on the whole armor of God. And Jesus is the Redeemer who comes to save all who turn from their transgressions. But notice that they have to turn from their transgressions. He doesn't save all people unconditionally. They have to do their part and they have to make a change. Turn with me to chapter 59, verse 12. Did you notice that three words are used for all of these bad things in this chapter? For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and for our iniquities we know them. There are three different Hebrew words used here. The first one, pesha, is it's a sin, but it's an emphasis on rebelling. We know what God says, but we're going to do it anyway. It's a revolt. It's a rebellion. We know what His Word says, but we don't care. We're going to do what we want to do. And so there's an emphasis on rebelling against God's Word. These are not three different kinds of sins or three different categories or some sin is worse than others. It's three different, it's like synonyms. Three different words describing sin from a little bit different angle. Okay? The second one, this chata'a, is an offense. It's a violation. God says this and you violate it. And then the third word, iniquity, avon, it's an emphasis on the blame or the guilt resulting from violating God's word. You're not going to do this without some consequence. You're going to be held at blame. You're going to be guilty before God, and we're going to have to give an account of that in the judgment day. In the New Testament, the same three words are used, but the Greek words focus on a little bit different things. Transgression, the Greek word parabasis, means literally to break or violate God's word. And so that would be similar to this chata'a, a violation. The general word for sin in the New Testament, the Greek word hamartia, literally means to miss the mark. And it was used by Greeks to talk about someone who shot an arrow and missed the target. So when we sin, we miss the standard of God's Word. It's like a target, and we're not living up to that standard. We're missing it. We're going off to the side doing what we want to do. And then the third word, iniquity, anomias. This A means not, and nomos, law. It means literally acting without God's law. We're just going to do what we want, and we're not going to follow His law. So we're acting without the approval of God's Word. So in Isaiah 59, you have a sense of rebellion, you have a sense of violation, you have a sense of blame and guilt. So let's look at that list and look at some New Testament things. Hands defiled with blood. Romans 1:29 mentions murder. Of course, this passage is quoted in Romans 3:15. My point with this chart is the same sins are sin today. Lips spoken with lies. Lying, Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another. All liars shall have their part. Lying is wrong, it's still a sin. Where you lack righteousness and truth in your life. Some people don't want to come to a knowledge of the truth. Trusting in vanity. Paul talks about in Colossians 2:8, not to be deceived by vain philosophy or empty and vain deceit. We just go after things that are empty and they don't have the truth of God's Word. It's man's wisdom and other things of this life are just completely empty. Conceiving mischief. Paul talks in Romans 1:30 about inventors of evil things. Just sitting around dreaming up how we can hurt somebody or cause a problem. Acts of violence. Of course, murder is mentioned. There's all kinds of words in Romans 1:29-30 that would definitely include violence. The American Standard has words like malignity and, meaning bad, evil, bad actions toward others. Violence would, and of course, we're hearing all kinds of things today about violence, violent acts of terrorism and things like that. Paul was injurious or violent. Before he was converted, and he recognized that that was wrong. Feet, running to evil. Peter talks about how that we need to turn away from saying evil things, doing evil things. Thoughts of iniquity. Jesus said that in our heart, that's where thoughts, evil thoughts come. In James 2 and verse 4, James talks about those with evil thoughts. No justice, being an unjust person. In the resurrection, people are divided into two categories, the just and the unjust. Unjust means we're acting without the right standard. It's unjust. It's without justice and fairness. Denying the Lord. Jesus says if you deny Him, He'll deny us before His Father. Denying the Lord, Titus 1:16. Jude 4, those who deny Jesus, their master. Oppressing others, revolting. James talks about mistreating others, and the rich oppress you, and so forth. Wars, fighting with brethren. James 5:6, oppressing and hurting one another. It's interesting, apparently, there were brethren that James addresses that were just flat out mean. Fighting, warring, hurting others, and then words of falsehood. We're to let no corrupt speech proceed out of our mouth. We're not to have any words of falsehood or lying, Ephesians 4:25. And Jesus talks about in our heart comes, words that aren't true, falsehood, and so forth. So these are still sins today. And we need to be very much mindful of these things and not engage in any of this in our life. Does anyone have a comment or question or observation before we close this evening? Thank you for your time and attention. And Lord willing, we'll look at chapter 60 through 63 Sunday. This is a little bit longer chapter, so be prepared for that. And then we'll close with 64 through 66 next Wednesday night. Thank you.